If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. This is God's Word. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, and Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sibteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calna, and Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Lahabites, Naphtuhites, Pathrusites, Kazluhites, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Semarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clan scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar as far as Gaza, then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages and their territories and nations. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Ibimel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha toward Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages and their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone, and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, I don't know if you're excited about genealogies. Genealogies are big stuff up at our house. We I'm married to a lady who is really into the study of genealogy, and she knows all sorts of fascinating stories about the ancestors in her line and ours. You don't have to be interested. It's not necessary. But when we come to a passage like this in the Bible where it talks about all these people whose names I have trouble pronouncing, and it's just one after another, and this one had this child, and this one had this child, and these are the folks from whom these people are descended and so forth. I mean, why do we need to even look at that? Can't we just move right on? Can't we just jump straight to chapter 11 and skip chapter 10? And the answer is no. Because it's all God's Word. Even the genealogies matter. But what we learn from the genealogies is not the same as what we learn from a lot of the other narrative passages. For one thing, we see in the genealogies a reminder of the fact that we're all related. We are all related. We've said this before, but it is a very important point. You may think, well, this person's my relative, but that person's not my relative. No, that person's your relative too. They're just not as closely related. But we're all kin. You understand that? We are all related to each other. And some of us are related more closely than we might realize. It's been fun, as my wife has been doing genealogical research, to find where the lines join. That, for instance, my wife and I are both related through a common ancestor that's about, I think, 7 generations back on my side and about 12 generations back on her side. My folks were older when they got married. And so, it's fewer generations going back to that person on my side and more generations going back to that person on her side. But if you follow us far enough back, we are related, okay? We can find the common ancestor. And likewise, one of my sons is related to his wife's people. I forget how many ancestors back. And another one of my sons is related to his wife's people a number of generations back. And in fact, there is a monument in the town where my daughter-in-law grew up to one of her husband's ancestors there in that town, out in the middle of Texas. Okay? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing how God weaves the threads together. And we've shared with you before how God brought my family, my wife and me and our kids, to Ware's Valley with no clue that she was descended from the Wares for whom Ware's Valley was named. Isn't that just bizarre? But you see, when we look at these genealogies, one of the things we should learn is that while we may not keep track of all this and we may not see exactly how all this works, God does. And God is weaving all the threads together into a beautiful pattern that is in accordance with His plan, and things sometimes generations later will be worked out by God as part of a picture that has its origins all the way back generations before. And so we see little snapshots here and there. God has the full movie. And it's already been scripted. And it's all part of His plan. And it's a good plan. The other thing that I want to remind you of that we've said before about genealogies is when we look at these people, we see that they not only had descendants, but every last one of these people died. Okay? Chapter 10 starts with this account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. But chapter 9 ends with, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. He died. No matter how long you live, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. You are going to die. And you need to be prepared. Because you're going to have to face God. Another item about the genealogies that I think is worth noting, worth remembering, is that For many people on the earth, the most significant thing that they accomplished was that they kept the line going. Okay?
I just don't understand the purpose of my life. Here I am now, 65 years old.
You sound older than 65.
Well, it's been a hard life. And I had to get dentures when I was in my 40s. But here I am now, 65 years old, and I just don't know what the purpose of my life is. I don't see that I've accomplished. You know, when I was a young man, I had dreams. I could have been a contender.
You know, I mean, there are all these thoughts that go through our head, and it's like, what, you know, what does it all mean? What does it all amount to? You know, it may be the most significant thing that you do in your life is the impact you're going to make on somebody who's yet to be born. Well, how do I have an impact on them? Because you made it possible for them to get here. Okay? Folks, whether through biological reproduction or through mentoring future generations, you and I have an opportunity to make an impact that reaches down through the ages. Do you understand that? And when we study genealogy, as recorded by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, we are reminded that we've got to take a multi-generational view. It's not just what we're doing right now that gives us our place in history. It's the impact of what we are doing right now on generations to come. Is that clear? And so we've got to see ourselves in terms of the fact that we may have a ripple effect for good or for ill, helping get people on track or, tragically, in some cases, knocking people off track and causing pain and suffering for generations to come. You and I will be accountable to God for the impact we have on the generations to come. And therefore, when we read about the genealogies, we need to realize that there is a line that is continuing and that we have a part to play in that. Amen? Now, let's look at the part of this morning's passage that is, I think, the most fun. The beginning of chapter 11. We read through chapter 10 and right into chapter 11. And please look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, because chapter 10 tells you these are the people, these are their descendants, and it talks about their going out to various places and speaking various languages. Well, how did that happen? How did they end up speaking various languages? How did they end up going out in various places? Well, they didn't want to, but God wanted them to. And chapter 11 gives us the backstory. Now, the whole world had one language. Well, you'd think so. Yeah, Noah and his family, of course. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. So Noah's descendants settled on a plain in Shinar. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." When I was a young person, and I was a young person once, there was a fellow by the name of Bill Clinton who was running for president of the United States. And when he gave his acceptance speech as the Democratic nominee, I guess in an effort to appeal to the Bible-believing voters out there, Bill reached back into his years of sleeping in the choir loft of the Baptist church, and he quoted from the scriptures, and he said, as the good book says. And whenever a politician says, as the good book says, you can pretty much get ready for them to mangle the quote. Okay? As the good book says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what we can accomplish if we just work together. And people loved it. They were so glad to have a Democrat who knows his Bible. Does the Bible say that? No, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Right? Is that right? Now, folks, what he said really fits much more with the people who are trying to build the Tower of Babel. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what it is possible for man to accomplish if we just work together. Okay? And so we're all going to work together, and we're going to build a name for ourselves. We're going to build a city. We're going to stay together, and we're going to exalt ourselves up to the place of God. That's what they set out to do. It wasn't just we're going to build a skyscraper. It's we are going to elevate ourselves into the realm of the divine. This mammoth undertaking, this enormously ambitious project. And you have to try and get inside the mindset here to understand what God is saying. Because there's a bit of sarcasm involved. Man is building this enormous tower, this gigantic thing. And in order to see it, God has to come down. Okay? This is the God who knows everything. This is the God who sees all. He knows the heart of man. He knows the thoughts of man. It's not that God's vision isn't good enough to be able to see what's going on here. The description of God coming down to look at it is to show how puny man's greatest efforts are compared to the greatness of God. Man's effort here to build this thing that'll reach God is so minuscule compared to the vastness of the Creator, who is infinite and almighty, that it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the men were building. He came down. Do you get that? That's anthropomorphic language, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in order to help us understand that God's saying, what is that thing down there? What is that? Can you see? Can you see that? Let's go down and take a look at it. And so God has to come down in order to see this gigantic thing. Because to man, it's huge, it's tremendous, it's ginormous. And to God, it's this speck on a speck. You understand? And so God comes down and he looks at what man is building. And God responds. Again, please understand, this is sarcasm. This is not intimidation on God's part. The Lord said, verse 6, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God was able to go like that, and instantly the people couldn't communicate with each other, do you really think he was intimidated by the tower they were building? Do you really think that's it? Do you think God looked and said, ooh, a tower. I'm afraid they're going to get all the way up to where we are. Is that really what was going on? Or is God coming down and saying, oh, this is scary. This is intimidating. Let's mess up their progress. They can no longer understand each other. And suddenly, you have the comical spectacle of people who are trying to work and they can't speak the same language. And they don't know why. But suddenly they're all speaking different languages. And whereas I want to say, I need another 1,000 bricks, what I say is, Ma'uma kakia! Kungabun lasijiama! And he looks at me like, what are you talking about? Because he still speaks English. And I say, Unamanguta, Unamukukakasa. And that guy goes, Punchai. I mean, this is comical. Do you understand? What God did was to confuse their language, so they're all speaking different languages. And they, instead of building a tower, now they're looking for somebody who can understand them. And pretty soon they all wander off, finding that their relatives speak the same language they do, and they go off in different places, and they go around the world, and they start the civilizations that eventually developed into what we have today. This is hilarious stuff. This is supposed to be funny. It is funny. Because God has a sense of humor. And that's why God did this. God was not intimidated by man. God wasn't saying, oh no, oh no. God said, watch this. And God confused the languages so that they were no longer able to communicate with each other, and therefore they had to discontinue their building project. I love the way it's described. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, which in Hebrew sounds like the word for confusion. This place was called, we refer to it as Babel. Some people say Babel, but that would be two B's. Okay? It was called Babel. But that is like saying it was called confusion. I know that Mr. Brian is teaching you through Exodus. I don't know if you've come to manna yet, but I love the fact that we all refer to it as manna. But the word manna has a meaning. And the meaning is, what is it? Because they didn't know what it is. What is it? They'd never seen anything like it before. And so the name of the food that God provided his people is in the Bible. What is it? And so when it says they went out to gather, what is it? I mean, that's what it says. But we just transliterate it, manna, 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 manna. But the word manna means what is it? And so God even instructed them that they should take some, what is it, and preserve it in the ark. Not Noah's ark, but the Ark of the Covenant. So they had a jar of what is it. That's funny. You understand that? What are we having for dinner tonight? What is it? No, I mean, this is like a who's on first routine. Okay? That's what I'm asking you. What is it? It's what is it? What is it? No, what is it? What is it? You understand? That's what's going on here. The place became known as confusion because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
All right, Pastor Wood, I just have to ask. Do you really believe this story is literally true? Or is this just one of those humorous old myths in order to try and help people come up with an explanation?
I believe it literally happened. I really believe that. What's the problem with this being literally true? Is there anything unscientific about it? There's absolutely nothing in this passage that would indicate that it's something other than a historical narrative. Very straightforward. This is what happened. And when the Apostle Paul speaks in Athens in the New Testament, One of the points he makes to the intellectuals of his day, many of whom would lampoon and ridicule him. But one of the points he makes to them is, hey, we're all descended from one family. We all come from common ancestry. We're all related to each other. And God is the one who made us. And God is the one who scattered the nations throughout the earth. Folks, let me just tell you, this is where we come from. This is our ancestry. God is in charge of this. I've said before that in ancient Chinese, I am told by people who are expert in Chinese, including a gentleman who was once the president. He was founder and president of the largest Buddhist university in the world before his conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. The ancient Chinese language and the ancient Chinese religion before Confucius, because this guy had been a great Confucian scholar also, had so many connections to biblical history, to the biblical account. Confucius messed things up a lot, and subsequent generations made it worse. But in the original ancient Chinese, the symbol for safety was eight people in a boat. Eight people in a boat. Now, why would you have eight people in a boat as a symbol for safety? Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons, and their wives. Eight people in a boat. Kept safe. That's why. Now, why would the Chinese have that as their symbol? Because they were descended from Noah. And even though they didn't tell the story over and over and over from every generation to every generation, their language told the story. Because when they were saying what safety looks like, it looks like the way God preserved us when the earth was destroyed with a flood. That's what safety is. Let me tell you something. You and I are related to each other. And every single one of us is going to have to die and face the judgment. So the question is, where are you going to find safety? Not through building a tower. Not through doing something in order to make yourself great. The only place where there is safety, still today, for us, is in the salvation that God provides. That's the only place to run. That's the only place to turn. God is the only one who saves. He's not intimidated by man's accomplishment. But man is going to have to answer to him. And you and I had better be ready.